I do want to say before I actually start today, I just want to thank everybody here in Ohio for the hospitality of hosting this. You know, I can honestly say if a person leaves here not feeling edified and really ministered to from the folks here, you'll never feel that way. And, you know, the women who worked so hard on a dinner last night, that was awesome. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's just a highlight of our year to be able to come. And, you know, I would be perfectly content to just sit back and just fellowship with each and every person and really allow the folks that have something to present to do so. It's just a really edifying time, and I just hope you really appreciate what you have. There's so many people throughout the country and the world that would long to have the truths and to have people exhibit the grace of God towards them like you have here. So, you know, you're very blessed in that regard. You know, and I can say that from experience. Our website actually just passed the 3 million mark. It's known as far as visitors go. Not exaggerating, I probably answer 15 to 20 different responses a week of people that just want the grace of God.
Maybe you could put that on the board for some folks here, so.
Sure. I know Brother Dan and his group has a really nice website too.
Put both of those up there. And while you're at it, differentiate.
Oh yeah.
Because they're all different, but.
I'll give you a couple of links. I'm not sure off the top of my head on what Brother Dan is. He'll tell me in a second. Ours is. Site would be the same thing except
net.
Okay. And then there's another one.
Unique Capital on Ministries?
No.
Okay.
There's that. And then it's Grace of God. The nice thing with Brother Dan and his group, they have a lot of video on there. Is it .org?
No, it's God of Grace.
Oh, the God of Grace.
I'm sorry.
God of Grace.
Like the verse. Except
there you go.
We have a YouTube site that
.org.
Many. There's a link to it and a lot of messages. Anybody who has a message that they want to put on YouTube, if you don't have that yourself, we can put a message up there for you and put a link to it. So anybody who's interested, I can do audios or videos, whichever you want.
And see, to my way of thinking, the more information we get out, the better we are.
That's right.
People have the interest. Okay, so having said that, you want to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Yesterday, we actually began to look at the Abrahamic covenant and how it's not an unconditional covenant at all, that there actually is some conditions attached to it. And I want to continue that line of thinking. And eventually, while you're in Exodus, I'm going to give you a heads up, we'll be in Galatians 3 at some point. Okay? So you might want to have a hand or a marker or something in Galatians 3. you know, having said that, we began to look at how the Abrahamic covenant had some conditions to it. And being a conditional covenant, we saw that the body of Christ is foreigners and strangers to all covenants. We do not have a covenant relationship with God. You know, our relationship is something altogether different. And we began to look at some of those things yesterday. And today I want to kind of pick up that line of thinking. And Exodus is kind of a good place to start. So hopefully you have Exodus 22. That's a 20, 22. And in Exodus 22, verse number 18. Exodus 22, verse 18. This is an interesting little verse here. It says in the Rotherham, "A sorceress shalt thou not suffer to live." The King James will render it a witch, right? And the idea is that this person should, you're not to allow this person to live under the Mosaic law. And in fact, they had some laws that were predicated on what to do with these individuals in chapter 18 of the book of Deuteronomy. And when you would go into Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, it talks about not allowing these people to live in the land that God had given to Israel through that Abrahamic covenant. And later on, when you head into the book of Samuel, like John was talking with David and Goliath in the book of Samuel, later on in the book of Samuel, you have an account of King Saul where he goes to the witch of Endor, or the sorceress of Endor, or some translations will translate it the necromancer of Endor. And literally, what you come up with is this type of an individual that's being referred here is an individual who brings something up from the dead in order to communicate with it or to have some kind of a relationship with it. Now, this seems like a weird spot for me to talk about when we're going to the book of Galatians, if you want to turn there. Galatians chapter 5, first. Galatians 5, starting here at verse number 1, we read this: "With her freedom Christ hath made you free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not again, with the yoke of servitude, be held fast. See, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be getting circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Now, I want to stop there. Like yesterday we saw that circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had given to Abraham. And it was in the flesh of that Jew. And they would understand that they had a relationship with God through this perpetual reminder that they had ratified a contract with God. And that contract with God was binding. As long as they performed this act of circumcision in their flesh, God would ensure that they would have this land that he had promised them, that it would be their strip of land, that they would grow as a people and they would become numerous and they would live in that land. And predicated upon that is that God would give Israel a group of laws in order to live in the land that we call the Mosaic Covenant, the laws that would allow them to live in that land. So this covenant then is predicated upon circumcision. Now Paul here is telling the church at Galatia that if an individual is getting circumcised, there's no profit to it. Now right there, the Bible student should have an aha moment and say, well, wait a second, if the Abrahamic covenant is ratified through the act of circumcision, and it's that act of circumcision that keeps me in the relationship with God, then why in the world would I go about being circumcised? Plus, if I'm not circumcised, how can I be under that covenant? See, it should jog a memory or a thought there. But, let's continue. Verse 4. Ye have been set aside from Christ, ye who by law are to be declared righteous. Out of his favor ye have fallen. For we in spirit by faith for a hope of righteousness are ardently waiting. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith through love energizing. Now again, the Apostle Paul says that circumcision doesn't avail the individual anything today. There's no value to it as far as your spiritual life goes. And if there's no value to it, then why is it that there are so many people within Christendom trying to cling to that? Why is it that Christendom as a whole is trying to teach us that we're under a covenant that Paul has said has no value? Now go back to Galatians 3. And as you're turning back to Galatians 3, we read this, verse 1. O thoughtless Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, why is that an interesting word? That's sorcery. Necromancy. Bringing something back from the dead and putting you under the spell of it. What is it that the church as a whole today has done? It has performed the act of necromancy. Mm-hmm. That's a word. Okay. Which an act of necromancy in order to bring something back that is dead and try to make it applicable to you and make you serve under it, even though it has no profit for you. Right? Now, we who understand the Word of God rightly divided realize that there are basic differences between Old Covenant and the Grace Dispensation, do we not?
Yes.
We have to understand, however, that a lot of people within Christendom do not understand this. We have to understand that the Old Covenant only contained prophecy and didn't contain information related to the secret or the mystery. It's not found there. It's not there in any pace, way, or shape or form. In type, we can learn certain things, right? But in order to understand that passage, the grace of God is not taught in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, as we would know the grace of God today. Now, I said it that way because there is grace built within the law system, right? God has made provision for people to be able to come to him, and that's the grace of God. But it works its way differently. The old covenant economy is not the new covenant either. But there is a preparatory ministry inherent within it that literally takes you into some things that you need to understand in order to understand what the new covenant is as well. Now, I want to show a problem from a very popular study Bible, and I jotted down a couple of notes from that Bible. It comes from the Scofield Reference Bible of 1917, if anybody's familiar with that Bible. It actually was the very first Bible put on the market that actually had some dispensational notes within it. And it was light years beyond where most Bibles were at that time. But he again misses the point in a number of places. He has a statement here on page 148. And the statement reads this: believers of this dispensation as priests enter into the holiest where he is. Now stop and think about that for a second. What Scofield did is he just made the body of Christ into a priesthood.
Yeah.
Right? He confused us with Israel.
Right.
Later on in another note on page 1334, he states this: this passage is conclusive that Christ is not now seated upon his own throne. The Davidic covenant and the promises of God through the prophets and the angel Gabriel concerning the Messianic kingdom await fulfillment so that we can enjoy our allotment in that kingdom. You know what he just did? He placed you as a member of the body of Christ on the earth in the millennium. You then have, really, Paul being an extension of the 12. He's not saying anything different. He's just giving further information about the same thing. He's now placed you back under covenant relationship with God. He's placed you under the Abrahamic covenant. He's placed you to a certain degree under the new covenant. He's placed you under the Davidic covenant. And he's taken away the grace of God, and he's bewitched you by resurrecting a legal system and imposing it upon you. That's the danger of those statements. It's interesting here in chapter 3, as we continue, Paul understood that this was going to be an issue, and he addresses it. And he says here, verse 1, O thoughtless Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who brought something back from the God to enamorate you with something that I have concluded is being dead right now? He goes on, before whose very eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth as a crucified one. This only am I wishing to learn from you. By works of law received ye the Spirit, or by a believed report? In other words, did you receive the Spirit of God through the works of the law? Because if you brought back the covenant, you brought back the law. So did you receive God through the performance of that legal system, or did you receive a relationship with your Savior through believing some information about him? He continues, so thoughtless are you, having made a beginning in spirit, are you now in flesh to be made complete? I love that. Right? You began in the spiritual realm. So are you now being made complete by abandoning the spiritual realm for the physical realm? And he's going to address this answer for us here. He goes, he then who was supplying unto you the Spirit and energizing mighty works among you, by works of law or by a believed report, did he it? In other words, are you getting the power in your Christian life from the spiritual realm or the physical realm? That's a pertinent question today, isn't it? He continues, even as Abraham. Now he's tying in Abraham. Even as Abraham believed in God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. I want to stop here. The Apostle Paul here is quoting a passage we were at yesterday, and it was Genesis 15:6. The point the Apostle Paul is getting at here is that Abraham believed God. He believed what God had reported to him, and God accounted that to Abraham for righteousness. When was that given to him?
Before circumcision.
He was still Abram, actually, in chapter 15. Right? Before circumcision. Now, it's interesting to see that contrast, and I'm not going to go there today. But if you actually went into James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 4, and you contrast what James says about faith and works and what Paul says about faith and works, Paul's appeal is to Abram before he's ever Abraham, before there's ever a sign of circumcision within Abram's flesh. James is appealing to Abraham after circumcision has been applied and the contract has been ratified. There's some differences, and they're major. Faith plus works, faith alone. The works of the flesh versus the work of the Spirit doing all of it. They're radically different. They're not the same. That's why so often people, when they read James 2, they look at it. Martin Luther had something interesting with that. He considered the book of James to be a straw man epistle. That it didn't belong in Scripture. Because it contradicted what his views about justification by faith alone was all about. James seemed to contradict that, and rather than trying to figure out why they weren't saying the same thing, he took the easy way and said James shouldn't be there. Right? Well, today, the easy thing is Paul shouldn't be there, and we keep everything else. But you can't do that. There's reasons why they're saying some things different. They're appealing to two different groups of people. They're appealing to two different destinies of those two different groups of people. They're appealing to different things that the groups of people are responsible to. The information's different. So you have all that going on. He continues, though, and he says here in verse 7, "Be taking note, therefore, that they who are of faith, the same, are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture," I like this, "foreseeing that by faith God would declare the nations righteous, foreannounced the good news unto Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in thee." In other words, he's quoting here Genesis 12:3. Genesis 12:3 is before God has even ratified a contract. Because that doesn't occur until chapter 15. So, follow Paul's thinking here. He says that the Scriptures foresaw something. Now, to foresee something isn't the same as revealing something. There's two different ideas there. I can foresee, for instance, like with my son, he just had surgery on his arm, he's been doing physical therapy. I foresee that at some point he's going to be playing baseball again and be very happy doing it. But I haven't declared that to him because I have no idea on the time frame. So I don't want to get his hopes up and say it's going to be in a couple weeks or in July or anything like that. But I foresee it. But I'm keeping it to myself. Mm-hmm. There's a difference there. The Scriptures foresee, for instance, a great conflict that's going to take place at Golgotha. And it's recorded for us in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, but it's never elaborated as that. It foresees it. It has it in shadow. It has it in type. And that information is there, and it foresees it, but it hasn't been revealed in a way that the individual that's looking at it can say, aha, that's what that is. He doesn't do it that way. He's waiting for the time to come when he can raise up an individual that would be able to reveal that body of information at the appropriate time. But the Scriptures foresee it. It says here he foreannounced the good news on Abraham. That's not saying, for instance, that he announced the evangel that the Apostle Paul is giving to us back there in Genesis 12. No. What was the good news that the Scriptures foresaw that was preached to Abraham or proclaimed to Abraham? I'm going to submit to you that it has nothing to do with the covenant, but it has everything to do with a promise. And a covenant and a promise are two different things. I can say, Rick, I promise you, when you come to Buffalo, I'm going to take you out the docks and you can have some good chicken wings. Or I can come here, I can have a written document. I, Bill, come into this agreement with Brother Rick Farwell that when he comes into Buffalo in the month of September to go up to Brockport, that we will stop and have chicken wings at Duff's. I sign it. He signs it, and it's a legal binding document that he can come to in Buffalo and say, where's the chicken wings? Right?
Yeah. I'll hold you to it.
We'd have to have it notarized, though.
Yeah, it's got to be notarized. So we give it to Ted.
Yeah.
Right? We have lawyers draw up the document.
Cost more than the chicken wing.
But here's the difference. I can break the promise and there's no legal ramifications. Right?
Right.
I might be a pretty immoral person and my word might mean absolutely nothing if I did that. You know, my integrity might be called into question. But it's not binding. If he has the legal document, though, that is binding. He gets the buffalo, and if I don't do it, he can sue me, and he has legal recourse to get his chicken wings, right?
Yeah, chicken wings. It's good.
It sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
It does.
But, I mean, when you think about that, though, there is a difference between the two. Right? We make promises all the time, and hopefully we keep the promises we make. But if you live long enough, inevitably, I'm guaranteeing at some point you probably broke a promise somewhere along the line.
Yep.
You know? Whether it was inadvertent where you forgot something or whatever. But a legal binding contract, that's not the case because there's always somebody who has legal recourse against you if you fail to hold your end of the bargain. Right?
Right.
So there's a difference there. And we see here that there's a body of information that God is communicating to Abraham that announced some good news to Abraham. Keep your hand here and go back with me to Genesis chapter 12. Just so we can read what this good news that was announced to Abraham is. Genesis 12. He says here, verse 3, that I may bless them who bless thee, but him who maketh light of thee will I curse. But Robert Hams does a good job here. It has emphasis where emphasis should be, and it separates things so that you can see the separate clauses within the verse. It begins a new clause here, and this is where we're interested. So shall be blessed in thee all the families of the ground. Now, that last clause is critical. Blessed in thee. Contained within you, Abraham. All the families of the ground will be blessed. Remember back with Adam? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. This clause is a removal of that curse. And it's contained within Abraham on how that curse would be removed. This is really one of the most important verses in all of the book of Genesis. It's God laying out something. It's further information. In Genesis 3, you had a seed that was talked about. A seed of the serpent and a seed of the woman, or Eve. And this is giving further information about that seed of that woman. God's getting specific now, and he's giving us some information about what that seed would accomplish. What would that seed accomplish? The removal of the curse. It would take it away. Where is that contained? Within Abraham himself. Now, we spent a lot of time yesterday looking at the fact that clause was not part of what God covenanted with Abraham. It was not in any of those passages we read. when it talked about the seed, it was always collective. A collective singular. Paul now, in the book of Galatians, is going to take it into a singular seed. He's going to get very specific. He begins here, and he says, coming down into verse 14, in order that unto the nations the blessing of Abraham might come about in Jesus Christ, in order that the promise of the Spirit we might receive through means of the faith. Do you notice, interestingly, here some elements that begin to come up? You have Spirit, right? This is done in the spiritual realm. There's the idea of faith, which Paul has already addressed earlier in the chapter. You have, you know, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? He now is talking about this idea of the Spirit in verse 14. In order that the promise of the Spirit has promised something. We're going to look at that in a second, because there's a large segment in Christianity that misunderstand that verse and believe that that's referring to is that the Spirit has been promised to you. And it leads individuals into what we call the charismatic movement today. And they, because of that interpretation of that, they then have placed themselves under a new covenant and misunderstood that new covenant and say we are a new covenant church. But they're not. The new covenant has never even been in effect yet. Right? It was ready to vanish away in Hebrews, but it never did yet. So we have to understand those truths. So they misunderstand that idea. But he continues, in order that the promise of the Spirit we might receive through means of the faith. Brethren, in human fashion am I speaking. Yet still, a man's confirmed covenant no one set aside or added unto. In other words, if there's a covenant in place, I can't just disannul it. It has to go through the proper recourse for it to not be in effect. But I can't do that because God is the one who wrote the contract and God is the one who signed the contract with my father Abraham. So, what is he talking at? Well, verse 16 gives you the idea. Now unto Abraham were spoken the promises. Notice here he changed tenure of the tone. He's not talking about covenant. He's talking about promises. Now unto Abraham was the promises. What does that mean? Well, he's going to elaborate on it. Now unto Abraham were spoken the promises and unto his seed. He saith not, and unto thy seeds as of many, but as of one, and unto thy seed, which is who?
Christ.
Christ. In other words, there's a singular seed. And that singular seed is who?
Christ.
The scriptures foresaw, through the promise of Abraham, that a seed would come, Jesus Christ, who would remove the curse so that man, all men, could be blessed in him. You know what he was foreseeing back then? That all men would have salvation with God. And it would come through that singular seed that was promised to Abraham. It's not coming through a nation. It's coming through a person. It's not coming through an adherence to covenants and contracts. It's coming through a promise that had nothing to do with the individual other than the fact that they believed it. And the day will come when all men by faith will believe what Jesus Christ accomplished. They're either going to do it the easy way, or they're going to do it a little difficult way. But either way, the end result will be they will come to that conclusion. We can get excited about that. Have you ever, I've done this. I began my Christian life as a speaker in a Baptist church. And I had to stand up in funerals and preach funeral services to families and individuals who had passed away. And we would proclaim
fire and brimstone and torment and all the, those things to those who didn't believe and accept the gospel. And then ask the family to be comforted that their relative is burning. Think about that.
Yeah. Is that a comforting message?
Absolutely.
God loves you so much he's willing to fry the overwhelming majority of you for a non-ending period of time without end and take joy and satisfaction in watching it, even though he created you. That's a message of good news. It's a horrific message. The scriptures began to teach some truths way back there in Genesis through a promise. And we, in the body of Christ, have been given that promise. Hence, we have, through faith, we believe the report. What was the report? That Jesus Christ saves. That Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we can rejoice that we have a standing in God. And nobody can take it away from us. Oh, people might bewitch us. People might try to bring something back from the dead, and we might get confused, but we can't lose our standing in God.
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
So this is the heart of the matter that the Apostle Paul has gotten at here. There is something that is done via promise. It is not done through contract. It is not done through us becoming something we're not. God does not ask you to become Jews. God does not tell you that you are a spiritual Israel. God does not look at it and say, in order for me to have any kind of relationship with you, I want you to go and circumcise all of your males from 8 days of age up. He doesn't do that. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul elaborates on those things, and he says again, the standing Abraham had was before that sign was ever in his flesh. Now, Paul gets into a little bit of a deeper discussion here. And I want to address this for the last few minutes here. And it's this idea of the promise of the Spirit. Because we've addressed, I think, in some length, the Abrahamic covenant and the fact that we're not under it and that it's contingent. I want to address this last part about the promise of the Spirit. Because there are those who would teach that the promise of the Spirit would be the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:31.
Right.
And they then would say that we're new covenant. And in fact, how many times have you read something that's written by some kind of Christian writer that will talk about the New Covenant Church and place you under it? Or how many times do you drive down a street and you'll see New Covenant Tabernacle or New Covenant whatever in relationship to a church? As a Baptist, I believed that I was under the New Covenant. Hey, it was the blood of the New Covenant that was shed for me, right? Every time I took juicy crackers, it was the blood of the New Covenant that I was drinking. Right? We taught that. I believed that. And I believed, because of John chapter 4, I had to become a spiritual Jew for God to have a relationship to me. Because Israel had the covenants. The Gentiles didn't. So I had to be placed into a covenant relationship with God in some way, shape, or form, and in some capacity. And I knew I wasn't under the Mosaic covenant. We all look at that and say, okay, we're not under a Mosaic covenant because Christ has died and you don't have to have animal sacrifices to be a propitiatory shelter for you. So what does that leave? Well, it leaves the New Covenant, right? But by extension, it leaves the Davidic. Because you can't have the New Covenant in effect without the Davidic. Think about that. Because the Davidic covenant is the leader. And the New Covenant is the laws that he's going to use in order to rule, isn't it? In its simplest form. I mean, we could spend a couple of hours on that one, but it's maybe another day. So let's look at this issue for a second. This idea of this promise of the Spirit. If you go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter number 1, verse 4. And being in company with them, he charged them from Jerusalem not to be absent themselves, but to abide around the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. Well, let me ask you something. It's the same phraseology, except the word Father is replacing the word Spirit. Is the Father being promised there?
No.
No.
Spirit.
The Spirit, it's a promise where the Father is saying, I'll send the Spirit to you, right? And in fact, in Acts chapter 2, we have the fulfillment of that promise to some degree. But it wasn't the Father being promised, was it? The promise of the Father is that he would send somebody else. Right? This also embodies, if you went to Acts chapter 15, you don't have to go there. Acts chapter 15, in verses 16 and 17, the King James records it this way. After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles of whom, upon whom that my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about the tabernacle of David being reestablished. In other words, there's going to be a place of worship, and David's going to be on a throne. And through that, it's going to be built up on the ruins of the old. And the Gentiles are going to flow to that to receive blessing. That's part of the promise of the Father. But it doesn't apply to you. It applies to who it was given to. Right? If I promise Brother Rick Farwell chicken wings, and Phil comes to Buffalo and says, where's those chicken wings?
Sorry.
Right? I would be fully justified and still have my integrity if I said, sorry, Phil. I wouldn't do that, though. If you come, we'll get you wings, too.
Unless he became an honorary Rick Farwell. Right.
Yeah, there you go. See, what the problem is people are trying to take things that don't apply to them because the language is similar, and make it applicable to themselves. Mm-hmm. Think of it in another way. If Brother Ted writes Brother Dan Kramer a letter with some personal things pertinent to things they've talked about and maybe a business transaction that they're making, and Brother Dick here decides, I like that letter there, and takes it and tries to live by that letter, does it value him in any way, shape, or form?
Absolutely not.
In fact, it might harm you. Because you took some mail that wasn't yours, and the federal laws now begin to apply and kick in.
I'd be on the end.
Yeah, you would. So, it doesn't benefit him. There's no value in it. Well, again, there's no value in the church trying to cling to things that aren't applicable to it. It's like if I take a first grade student who's in math, and I decide I'm going to make this first grade student learn algebra. What am I going to do? I'm just going to frustrate that first grade student who still doesn't know how to add, subtract, divide, or multiply by giving them concepts and things that aren't applicable to them at that point in time. And it will do no value to them other than to destroy their faith in the education system. Well, why is it that so many Christians leave the faith today? Mm-hmm. Because they're clinging to these covenants and this idea that these covenants are applicable to them. And it doesn't work. And the promises that they read that should be coming their way aren't. And they throw up their hands and they say, Christianity's a joke. It isn't doing what it said it would do, and it would.
Right.
Frustrated, broken, and defeated. because they've taken things that weren't theirs and tried to make it theirs. So you have this idea of the promise of the Father, right? And the promise of the Father, it's obvious that in that passage, that it wasn't the Father who was promised, but rather the Father had promised some things. It's the same idea in Galatians 3:14. It is not the Spirit being promised, but rather he has made some promises about blessing us as Gentiles through a singular seed of Abraham, and that singular seed being Jesus Christ. What's the promise of the Spirit? That the seed of Jesus Christ would come and give salvation to us. What's the promise of the Spirit? If it is the Spirit being promised, it would be the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:31. And if we who are saved were genuinely saved, we should have the ability to raise the dead. We should have the ability to drink any deadly thing and not have it harmless. Because according to Mark, these signs will follow them that believe. They're not contingent upon you, or they're not contingent upon the person being healed having enough faith. It's contingent upon the fact that you have the faith. Right? There's a lot of ramifications there. It would then mean that we would be partakers of Israel's covenants, even though Scripture is clear. In Galatians chapter 5, for instance, we're not under those covenants. Circumcision never doesn't avail us anything. Ephesians 2, we are foreigners and strangers from covenants. Romans 9, we're strangers and foreigners from the covenants. Hebrews 8, the covenants are given to Israel and Judah. The house of Israel, the house of Judah. No reference to Gentiles. Why is it that we want to cling to something that's not ours? Well, it's so we can fit in. It's so that we can belong. It's so that we don't have to be alone. It's so that we don't have to stand alone. It's so that we can have fellowship. It's so that we can put somebody back under a law and teach righteousness. But the grace of God teaches you how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and so on and so forth. Brother Rick has talked about that the last couple of days in Titus chapter 2. It doesn't come from the law. All the law tells you is not to do it. And you throw up your hands in frustration and say, how do I not do it? Paul did that in Romans 7, didn't he? Yeah. Oh, wretched man that I am! The way you stop sinning is allow the grace of God to teach you how not to sin. It doesn't come from a law saying, don't do this. It comes from the grace of God saying, steal no more, but rather with your hands labor. What did the grace of God teach you? How not to steal, right? It gave you the reason on how to prevent the behavior. The law never did that. Never could. You're not under a new covenant. God's not establishing a kingdom on planet Earth for you. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the celestials, in the Aporonius, the above heavens. Where are you seated? Not here on the earth. You're seated in the Aporonius, above heavens. Where is it you labor? In the Aporonius, with the celestial realm, among them. Who's your apostle? An apostle of the grace of God, the favor of God. The apostle of the Gentiles, not Israel. Separate and distinct, totally different. To confuse the issue is to miss who you are in Christ. To confuse the issue and make yourself into something you're not is to bewitch you, put you under a spell, raise up something that's dead. What is Israel today? La'omad in Hosea. What is that? Not my people. You know what Satan's plan is today? I'm going to be scriptural. In fact, I'm going to just use Scripture. Didn't he tempt the Lord with just Scripture?
Yeah.
Right. I'm going to use just Scripture, and I'm going to give you verses, and I'm going to bewitch you by bringing up something that's not an effect, bringing it back to life, and have you labor in it. Mm-hmm. That's how I do it. And I confuse you.
confound you and frustrate you and make your Christian life of no effect. That's the danger of trying to put yourself back into a covenant relationship with God. Thank God we have a relationship with Him, and it comes through His promises and not a contract. We can rejoice in that. Bow for a word of prayer to close. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had to be able to look into your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be able to be here. We thank you for those that are going to be speaking. We ask, Lord, that you would use what they have to say to edify us, to build us up in the faith, and to give us further information on things we need to know in order to live a life that you can be approving of. Lord, we just thank you for the hospitality of this group. We ask that you would continually bless them. And we ask that you would use the remainder of this conference to your glory. And this we pray in the most wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Come back at 10:15. You got me hungry for chicken wings, though. And I can't think about anything but chicken wings. Yeah, I'll be next.